Our kind Heavenly Father, we would again at this time thank you for thy many blessings upon us, thy watch, care, and guidance from time to time. And thank you for the hour that we will have here to hear thy words expounded, Father. Be with thy speaker and bless him with those words of admonition and guidance, Father. I would also ask, Father, that you would help us to draw our thoughts in away from the ways of the world and unto thee at this time. I would ask that you be with our sick and the afflicted, wherever they be, and pray, Father, that you would be with Kathy and bless her in her cancer, that the operation would be successful, and pray that you would bless her, that she'd be able to take her medicine without problems. I ask that you'd also be with Andy Brown's dad, and that you might bless him and comfort him as well. I pray, Father, that he would be with Jim Shaw and Viva in their needs at this time, and also with Rondell and the needs that he stands in need of. I pray, Father, that you would be with Fern Mallow and Sister York in their needs, and be with Mary Coon in her needs, and Downs family and the church family, and bless them as well. I pray, Father, that you be with Marvin and his needs and also his wife. I pray that you be with John and Edith and theirs and their family. And I pray that you be with me and my family as well. Be with thy people, Father. And be with our young people and bless them and strengthen them in their times of need, Father. I do pray, Lord, that I watch care upon my people and pray that you might direct their steps in the ways that they should go. Be with those that labor in my vineyard, that they can travel in safety and be blessed and bring forth fruits unto thee, Father. I would pray, Father, you bless the church and prosper thy people wherever they be, and touch the hearts of the house of Israel, that they might have a desire to return unto thee, Father, and give thee the honor and glory that is due unto thee. Be with us in this hour, I would ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us continue. Our guest speaker this evening is Dick Wheaton. I'm sure everybody is familiar with him. I would ask that this time for your careful attention as he brings us the word this evening, and also your silent prayers for him. Okay.
Thank you, Marvin. We do need and appreciate the prayers that have been asked for on our behalf this evening, because we never stand either in a pulpit or in a home or wherever we might have the opportunity to speak of the gospel or to preach the word of the Lord, but what we feel our inadequacy and our great dependence upon him to give us liberty of mind and of thought, and to bring those things that will be of benefit to those who hear, and to me also as a hearer, hopefully, of the words which the Lord would put into our minds, our thoughts, and our lips. Because we find often, more often than not, that the things that we are impressed upon to speak of also brings a lesson to ourselves. If no other, even in testimony of his goodness and mercy to us, it reminds us of our need to be humble and to remember that if there is good from us, it is through him and not of ourselves. For of ourselves, the scriptures teach us, we are nothing except we are the humble followers of Christ. And that is my desire tonight and always to be. And to be that kind of a servant of the Lord. and to give praise and honor to his name. And we would like this evening to open our remarks with a reading from the second chapter of seventh chapter of 2 Nephi. And those of you that would like to follow, it begin on page 113. We've wrestled a bit in the last day or two with the subject. We would feel impressed to speak of the work that we are striving to do on the Navajo with others. Certainly not our lone work by any means. And bring to you also with that a reminder of mine and your responsibility in the work of the Lord in that area of the Lord's vineyard. Those things which very shortly and to a great extent already are beginning to affect your lives and mine. And except we be on the side of the Lord, we're going to be among those who will be cast aside and swept off of this great land. That day is at hand. It is not a time far distant down in another generation. If I don't do it, someone else will. It is time that each and every one of us recognize our responsibility before the Lord and our personal need of salvation, that we take note and that we put our shoulders to that wheel. Whether we are called to the mountain heights or whether we are the rear guard, as it might be said, that supports those who are out on the front line. And it is a need that has long been the mission of the Church of Christ, and also until yours and my generation was sorely neglected by the church, and in some areas it's still today. And we must pick up that labor and that responsibility and move forward. This is a part of the world. This is probably going to be a greater burden on the younger generation. And when I speak of the younger generation, I'm speaking of those of my children's age and younger, because some of us are beginning to get gray on the top, thin on the top. We don't have the push to go and the ability to go for many more years, except it be through the strength of the Lord. And that is the secret of all labors in the Lord's house, his vineyard, and upon the earth, is rely upon his strength. And so we would begin here with a reminder of those things which are promised concerning this land in which you and I today are most concerned with. But the gospel is not confined to the United States, to Colorado, to Grand Junction or Independence, or the North American continent, or the South American continent, but upon the whole earth is the gospel responsibility of this little church of Christ and its ministry, whom the Lord has called out in this last day, not unlike little Joseph and David, the young shepherd who with but a sling and a stone saved the day for Israel. And little Joseph, who was sold into Egypt as a thing of naught by his brethren, yet in his great love of his brothers and sisters, his father and his mother, was able to save them out of that great famine. And through the working of the Lord and the leadership of Moses, restored them to their lands again. That is not unlike the task that the Church of Christ has today. We are as little children, and it is only through the strength of the Lord that we shall prevail against that great adversary of the soul. Beginning with the 12th verse, "But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me," and he's speaking of the remnant of Nephi who were absorbed into the seed of Laman, the Lamanites, whom we know today as the Indian people, the Native Americans, not only here in the United States, but throughout this continent, among our Mayan brothers. And thank the Lord for that work and those people whose faith is strong, those of us who have had the privilege to witness it, and the meanness of their wherewithal. You and I could not survive in that land, in that condition. But their faith and their strength is adding to you and to my strength daily. We need to recognize that fact. And the Lord is blessing this people because we are moving forward in those areas, but not only among them. The gospel is unto all people, as we hope to bring before we close this evening. "When the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance." And you know, we reside upon the lands of their inheritance. "And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the isles of the sea, and from the four parts of the earth, and from the nations of the Gentiles, and the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentile, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance." And he was speaking to the seed of Lehi and Nephi. At that time, Nephi was prophesying to his people and his descendants. "But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land." And you know, a number of years ago when we were in Utah, this prophecy and this part of that land was beginning to be fulfilled. There were any number of lawsuits brought finally in to the civil courts of this land to regain for the Indian people the control over their treaty land, which this Gentile nation, had virtually trodden underfoot, ignored. And I believe it was about 1985 that the final Supreme Court decision came, giving the Ute Nation the first control over the original boundaries of that treaty which they signed. Other tribes were holding their appeals in abeyance until that decision was made. And when that happened, there were many tribes who then proceeded with their appeals and won similar control. Brother Marvin showed us a document here, or a report in the Grand Junction Sentinel, Daily Sentinel, where the Utes have now been given control over much of their land and especially over their sacred sites, in which they are now allowed to enter and use. Not altogether, as you and I believe they should, but it's a beginning of that promise that was made that he would restore them in the flesh to the lands of their inheritance. It's the beginning. We're seeing that prophecy fulfilled, the beginning of it, and it's going to increase. We as a church, and to the extent that we can, as citizens of this nation, must see, use our influence as we can, and I'm not saying become politicians by no means. I have little use for politics or politicians, even though I faithfully go to the polls and I cast my opinions. But this is not what's going to save the nation. This is not what's going to save the Church of Christ. It's the reliance upon Jesus Christ and his Father, and the promises that are made to him, or by him, to us. The Gentile people have a responsibility. But we find that Scripture tells us that as a nation, we're going to reject that great opportunity. Those of us who accept the gospel and are baptized and live the commandments of Christ will become heirs of it, as heirs of Israel and of this land. But we have that great responsibility. And I'd like to turn now to page 148, the second Nephi, 11th chapter, and a few verses here, beginning with 110. And again, the Lord God hath commanded that men should not murder, but that they should not lie, that they should not steal, that they should not take the name of the Lord their God in vain, that they should not envy, that they should not have malice, that they should not contend one with another, that they should not commit whoredoms, and that they should do none of these things. For whoso doeth them shall perish, for none of these iniquities come of the Lord. For he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. And he envieth them, and he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. And he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. And I think you could put yellow and red and any other color that we might have of the human race in that is included. And he remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in other words, believers and non-believers. But behold, in the last day, or in the days of the Gentiles, and many of us of the priesthood believe that the Gentile period is over. We're in the time of the heathen, and soon will come that last dispensation of Christ. But behold, in the last days, or in the days of the Gentiles, yea, behold, all the nations of the Gentiles, and also the Jews, both they which shall come upon this land, and they which shall come upon other lands, yea, even upon all the lands of the earth. And so it's not just the North American continent, or the South American continent, or the Western Hemisphere, but the entire earth. Behold, they will be drunken with iniquity and all manner of abomination. And when that day shall come, they shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with storm and tempest and with the flame of devouring fire. And all nations that fight against Zion, or in other words, Christ and his kingdom, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. And yea, it shall be unto them even as unto a hungry man which dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but when he awaketh, his soul is empty. That's the way it will be for those who forsake the ways of the Lord. And I don't think that there's a one within my hearing, your hearing tonight, who is not aware of every one of these sins, whoredoms, that they are not rampant within not just this nation, but the world. Murders. Our sister spoke this morning of the drive-by shooting of a six-year-old boy. This is not uncommon today. 6 years old to any age at all, and younger. It's not uncommon today to hear of the literal satanic sacrifice of infants and all kinds of abominations in the sight of the Lord. And he's not going to tolerate it much longer. He's going to bring to pass the things that he has said here. And this nation will be brought to her knees by force, if we do not repent, which many of the scriptures in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon tell us that this Gentile nation, especially concerning this land, must repent of those things. And those are the things we must repent of as a nation. We as a people of the Church of Christ are doing all within our power to be clean of these things. And I'm confident of that. You, not a single one of you, would be here this evening if that were not your desire of life. There are too many other things that entice and invite in the world for you to waste your time here unless you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now I know this evening that I'm speaking not to you as being partakers of these things, but being aware of them in the world and our need of being ever upon our guard against them and for our children. And oh, how we need to pray and to watch over our little ones, those that are not so little, quite often. For our brothers and sisters, for those whose families are in distress today in the Church of Christ. It's not only a few here in this area or Wyoming or Arizona, New Mexico. not a local church in the Church of Christ. I'm convinced. From all that I hear and the prayers that are requested, that do not have many problems of those in the world trying to entice our little ones, our husbands, our wives, into those things that we just read are condemned. And we must stand to be judged of those if we enter into them. We must keep our vows clear, pure, regardless of what the other may or may not do. We have our own responsibility. These are the things that the Lord is speaking to us of. We had what I consider a very remarkable blessing and experience not long ago. In fact, I think it was last Saturday, a week ago. We were invited to attend the wedding of a Navajo young couple. It was the day, and it was a traditional Navajo wedding. And I learned something from that experience that I want to speak of. But one of the remarkable things to me was, and a blessing, an opportunity to serve the Lord. The young man was the son, the youngest son of a former foreman of mine when I was at the BIA at Fort Defiance. He retired the year after I did. He sent us his son's graduation announcement, and we responded to it. And we had met his son on two or three occasions over those years, and when we came back after retirement, we didn't know the young lady. And we got there, and this Hogan, it was probably about as wide as this room is. It was more or less round, it wasn't long. And we arrived about 11 o'clock, which was early. We knew it was going to be earlier than the ceremony, which was to start at 2 o'clock. And we waited, and pretty soon we saw across the valley, about a mile and a half long away, a caravan of vehicles starting over. We were over at the bride's home. And this was the groom's family coming. There must have been 15 or 20 cars. And it took a few minutes for the two fathers to get together and do their agreeing upon the terms of the wedding and so forth. And then we all entered into the hogan. And they passed out little programs. And it told all about who they each were and the families. And then there was a page that said speakers, and it listed about 10, 15 names. And my foreman, before the service actually started, he came back to my wife and I, and he said, "The printing isn't right." He says, "You're to be one of the speakers." And I said, "Oh, well, what am I to speak about?" And he says, "Well, the tradition of the Navajo people at the marriage is that the elders, the older people, men and women, give advice to this young couple after the exchanging of rings, similar to ours, and a few other little ceremonies, as to what they can expect in life from marriage, what their responsibilities are, and what you like about what you've seen on the reservation." I thought, well, okay, I'll be down at the bottom of the list somewhere, and I'll have the opportunity to listen to what goes on, and I'll have some idea just how to proceed. But the Lord had a different idea in mind. Instead of being second or third or fourth, I was the first. And needless to say, and I didn't know that until I was announced to come forward and speak. Well, I spoke to the young couple. I also told them that I was a missionary for the Church of Christ. They were all Navajos. There were two Catholic nuns there who had been the groom's kindergarten teachers years ago. And so I came forward. And there was probably 60, 70, mostly adults, ranging in age from 20 to 70 years of age. And I preached them a little sermon concerning the gospel, but also advising those young people to rely upon the Lord, to rely upon the things that make stability in life, but never to forget that Creator God, who is above the gods that they think of, Mother Earth, Father, Son. Respect those, but remember who gave them to us. And I finished, and all during this time, that young couple never took their eye from me. Not because I am anything of importance, but they felt the spirit that I felt in speaking to them. As I came back to my seat beside my wife, I said, was it all right? He said, well, yes, but it was a little long. And it was probably about 10 minutes, maybe 15 the most. The next speaker got up, and in Navajo, he told this young couple many, many things. I didn't know what it was until the next to the last speaker, who was his mother, the groom's mother, gave a synopsis in English, and I'm sure it was for Velma's and my benefit, because all the rest of them spoke and understood Navajo. And he went on for about 30 minutes. And about 15 minutes through, she punched me and said, I apologize, it wasn't too long. That's the first time a wife of a preacher ever told him that, I'm sure. But this ceremony started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The marriage itself and the hand washing of the bride and groom cleansing themselves was the symbolic meaning of it. The in-laws washed their hands. They were going to leave the children to do their thing in life. Probably took 10 minutes. And from 2 o'clock, or approximately 2:30, by the time that started and I made my first speech, there were probably 20 people stood and gave longer talks than me, and in between each one of them, the bride's father would comment and make introductions in Navajo. About 6:30 or 7 o'clock that night, the advice to those young people was over. And my wife and I both commented to each other, we would never get two young people of Anglo race to sit still that long for that kind of advice. They want to say, your man and wife kissed the bride and goodbye. That's just about the way most of it is. But they were serious in what they did. This young couple, they gave a lot of apparently anecdotes about marriage, because there was a lot of laughter from time to time. Most of it was serious. And the mother of the groom then stood and reiterated that advice. And it took her a good 30 minutes. And then his father stood, and in Navajo, he really held forth. And I expect it was a good 45 minutes he spoke in Navajo. But what I'm getting at is the traditional people take marriage seriously. There's a lot of unserious marriage out there, too, like there is in our world. But the traditional people whom we are beginning to get in touch with in our work, with Joel, Jay, Hugh, Jim, the others that go up there from Phoenix, Brother Buzz Brickhouse, when he comes out, we're beginning to get in contact with that element of that race, one race of many, of the, or tribe, of the Lamanic people. We have beginning of contacts with the down south. Give me help. on the White River. Apaches. And the clothing that had been gathered in Independence and elsewhere and down in Phoenix and brought out there have made a big impression upon that people this year. They want more. They can use more. They need more. These little kindnesses are things that open their hearts, because they've always been treated by the Anglo as something less than the dirt on the floor in too many instances. And they need time to gain confidence. And these are the things that are taking so long in the accomplishing of the Lord's work there and elsewhere. They have been taken advantage of at nearly every turn. The government still would like to move them off of their reservations if they could find a way. But they're beginning to find the ways of accomplishing the fulfillment, and they don't know this prophecy. They don't know this prophecy exists. They simply know that within themselves they have something that has to be fulfilled and developed. And they're doing it. And you and I must help in those things. Last year, I don't know exactly what Joel and Hubert have been able to do as far as staying with some of those families. But this year, for the first time, we have been invited to park our rig in their yards, way out in the boonies, some of them, and save us the funds from paying for an RV spot closer to the contacts we want to make with the gasoline and the little car that we drive. And I'm sure that you and Jay and the rest of them that go out try to do the same thing. We have now, we attended, Jay and Joel and Valm and I attended a graduation up in Aztec, New Mexico, and then the reception afterward. And they have, whenever one of their people achieve a goal, such as a high school diploma, they throw a dinner for all the relatives and friends that know them. And we were invited to those. From that one, we were invited to another one the next Friday. And from those have come invitations to, oh, Mr. Wheaton, come and park your RV here and visit with us. We spent a week in one family's yard, 3 days, 4 days down at Greasewood with another, and we've still got appointments we've got to fulfill. to keep them satisfied. And they listen to the visiting. We have a lot of kind of visiting. It all amounts to building a relationship with these people. And they are beginning to listen and to hear. I don't know when the first conversion is going to be. Here last year, last fall, this spring, Brother Hubert was asked to marry one of them, and he did. There have been a couple that have asked for baptism. When those that are visiting with them determine that they're ready, I don't know, but I believe it's soon. And I believe that once the work starts, it's going to be a lot like Mexico. It's going to blossom and grow. And we're going to see changes in this land of ours among the Indian people. I love that work. Wilma loves it. Others of you love it who've been there in those circumstances. And I know that more of you are going to love it as you get more involved in it in one way or another, whether it's the support of someone else's efforts or whether it's you yourselves go. But they love, like Mexico, they love the family. They love to see a man and wife and his children come and not be afraid that they're going to be contaminated by entering into their home. You know, some of their homes are as clean as mine, and they may be cleaner. We've never yet had any kind of affliction from it. In Mexico, it isn't the homes that's the problem, it's usually the water, right, Jay? And that's something they can't help. But the Lord blesses those who make that effort, and He watches over their well-being. And I believe He will. Oh, there will be those that will have very difficult sacrifices to make. There will be Pauls, there will be Peters in this work before it's done. Who of us it will be, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But it's going to happen. And those are the things that are going to bring the power of God Almighty down to cleanse this earth and a people that His Son might come as He has promised to bring righteousness and to judge the world. Oh yes, it's not all going to be joy and happiness. There's going to be judgments, and you and I are going to see it, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt deeply. Just as some of us who were in Europe 50 years ago was on one of many crews that flew down into the German strongholds and flew out the Jewish refugees or prisoners. They were not refugees, they were prisoners. And flew them back where they could get help, medication. They had every manner of affliction in the world, disease. I have only a part of each lung left because I contracted tuberculosis from them. When we would bring them back, B-17s, B-24 loads, 20, 30 people, and carry them back to the Paris area generally. And I made two of those trips. Every stitch of clothing we wore, flight gear, was burnt because they had car, they had every plague known to man in those places. When they came out of those hell holes, that's exactly what they were. This one city of Linz, Austria, they were led into the square where, oh, it was several acres square, and about five big fire hydrants out around the perimeter. It used to be a Nazi parade ground. Men, women, and children, I don't know what age, some of them probably can't even remember, but you could not tell a man, woman, or child. And they stripped down naked and washed themselves as clean as they could at those hydrants by the hundreds. There were nothing but living skeletons. We're going to see those kinds of things, those kinds of heartaches in the judgments of the Lord that are coming. And you and I have got to begin to get down upon our knees until they ache in prayer and in supplication and in labor for the Lord. This is not a pleasure cruise that we're on. This is a matter of eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. And it's not something we're going to get just by saying, yes, we believe. We're going to have to demonstrate our faith, our belief in the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we teach one another in the world. We're going to have to give our testimonies before the courts of this land, before the courts of the world, before we're through. You better be making your minds up that that's either what you're going to do or you're going to have to accept the alternative. There's only two ways, God's way or Satan's, and that's the only two choices we have. And today, if it has not already become the day of our beginning of this determination, then this must be the first day of our life for him. And really, I'm not speaking to many of any who are here today, but this is the message we've got to take to the world. This is the message that Christ brought. He said he did not come to save the righteous, but to save the sinner. You and I, we are sinners. And we must repent ourselves daily, even as Paul did. As he said, I die daily lest I become a castaway. You know, who of us and stand and say, oh, I'm equal to Paul. Oh, you? I'm not. I wish I were. I want to be. And certainly Paul was not Christ, nor was Peter. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to be hung as my Savior. Hang me upside down. So even those men of renown and of such great strength in the Lord recognized their nothingness before God. Lehi, how often, Nephi, did they confess? How often did the brother of Jared confess? with the brother Jared, probably among the most renowned for faith, with 2 years without seeking the Lord in prayer. And he was rebuked for it sorely. I hope none of us go that long. I know I can't. My faith is not that strong. I need him daily. I need him hourly. As we drive in that old RV, I'm continually in prayer. I know my wife is too. They've been heard. We've driven it several thousand miles now, been many thousand miles. Still plugging along. But it's not because I'm much. It's because I have a desire to serve the Lord. And He has the mercy and the grace to give me the strength to go on, to find these people whom He has sent us to. And that brings me to another event that, you know, read in the, like it's Proverbs, it's in the scripture anyway, that there's more rejoicing in heaven for the recovery of one lost than for the 100 that were still in the fold. And we experienced that joy a few days ago. Way back in the early 50s, there was a young girl. I don't think she was even in her teens at the time. Folks first contacted her and her brother, Colette and Freddie Joe. Some of you right here remember her and him. Because folks would bring them through Grand Junction on their way from the Navajo back to Independence, where they would spend the winter, the school year, with Roland and Marion Sprague, my aunt and uncle. And they would bring them back in the spring, the same route. 1976 or thereabouts was the last that anyone that I know of, at least, had contacted either one of them. And as we came into this area out here, we began to wonder also about Colette and Freddie Joe. And so when we came back 3 years ago and began to work with the Navajo people on a more full-time basis, or at least more than a few hours of now and then while we were working there on the Navajo, we began to wonder about Freddie and Colette. And we didn't know even what part of the reservation they might be on. We knew they were from down around the Holbrook or Hope somewhere. And we began to make inquiries. And finally one day we were going from Window Rock to Oribe on the Hopi Reservation. And we picked up a couple hitchhiking, which is their taxi system out there, many of them, because they don't have, all of them have vehicle. They can't afford the bus fare, but a few buses that do run. And so we make a habit of those that are walking reasonably straight or look like they are not too far gone to pick them up if they run. And we would inquire of different ones, well, if you know any of the Joe family, have you ever heard of Freddie or Colette? Finally, this couple said, yes. Yes, we know them. We know the family. And they sent us to a Jehovah Witness, not a Jehovah Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist mission down on the freeway. And the family was supposed to be down there all week. After two, three inquiries as to just where, how to get there and where it was, we made contact. Well, Yes, we had known them several years ago, but we don't really know. Finally, we found they remembered that she had an aunt that made fry bread up at one of the trading posts there on the freeway. So we, Velma and I, made a trip up there and inquired. Well, yes, she knew them, but her sister down at Carino, I believe it is, knew more about it. So we went down to Flossie Murphy's. We looked her up. Sure enough, she remembered. She knew Freddie Dill. They were her nephew and niece. Freddie had been killed a number of years ago in a railroad crossing accident. But Colette, yes, she had been married and had family, and she didn't know exactly where she was, somewhere down in Holbrook. But her daughter, who worked for the PHS, the Navajo Public Health Service in Gallup, knew. Well, I didn't have time to stop and make all those details or look her up. Last year when Leroy and I were down through there, and in the hurry to pack, while we were late getting away, I left that notebook at home. So there